Reading from the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first two verses. We've already heard them today as part of assurance of pardon, I believe, or a call to confession. Listen to God's word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We are in an historic place. We know that. We know that since 1734, that's 275 years ago, people have been gathering here and around here to worship God, to learn about God through Christian education, to serve God in various and many diverse kinds of ways, and to fellowship with one another in God, to support each other. There have been many, 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 many people baptized here, and I'm just talking about my pastorate for the last 10 years. That's supposed to be funny, but never mind. And there have also been many, many, many people buried here as well. Jenny Swanigan did us excellent service by putting together the timeline that was distributed a couple of weeks ago, and I'm sure there are still copies there, and we have our blue brochure, which is our historical brochure, that tells us much of the wonderful history that has gone on here, of the many, many wonderful things that have happened. And one of the things that information, the brochure and the timeline tells us, is about the buildings, just the history of the buildings of this place. And many people are, of course, very interested in that, knowing that if this was not the original site where the Cranberry Presbyterian Church gathered. But the very, very first gathering took place with an ecumenical group of people somewhere in Monroe. And the very first meeting house, where we don't really know exactly where the spot it was in 1740, is somewhere on the high ground of the cemetery near the water. But we know that beginning in 1788, this was the place where the people of God started to worship, not this building as we see it now, but the foundation. Some of the foundation going back from 1788 is still a part of this building. And there have been, you can read the history, many additions. There used to be just two windows, and balconies used to go all the way to the wall. And at one point there were stained glass windows. And at one point the pulpit was in the middle there between the pillars. And there have been many, many changes in the building and buildings in which God's people have worshiped here as the Presbyterian Church. But no matter in which building or in which spot our ancestors worshiped, they worshiped the God who has been, quote, our dwelling place in all generations. It doesn't matter in which building we worship God. God is our dwelling place. And although we are celebrating 275 years of history, and this is a year of a lot of celebrations, it's the 200th year of Abraham Lincoln's birth, it's the 500th anniversary of the birth of John Calvin, and we could go on and on and on and on, we have the perspective of Moses recorded for us in Psalm 90, who tells us that with God, that God was before mountains, before the earth, and before the world was made, and indeed God is from everlasting to everlasting. So we can say God has been, is, will be God. Time to God, does not matter the way it matters to us. For the Psalm tells us that 1,000 years in God's sight is like one day. So what is 275 years from that perspective? All during that time, that God who is from all ages and will be unto all ages has blessed those of us who have gathered in this place. God has been our dwelling place for all generations. Janice Parker reminded the children and us that the church is more than buildings. It's more than just a steeple. The church, of course, is the people, or are the people. And the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses. The people of this church's history make up some of that cloud of witnesses. Names we have heard about, names we might not even know were important to us. People like Samuel Blair, the very first pastor who was called here, who didn't take the call. Gilbert Tennant, who preached here in 1738. David Brainerd, we'll learn more about later this morning. Charles McKnight, who was the first settled pastor who lived here. The 80 veterans of the American Revolutionary War were buried just north of us. Indeed, veterans of most of our nation's wars are buried here and in Westminster Cemetery, including 9/11/2001. And a whole lot of other people, church people, who served God in so many, many ways here in this place. One of the ways we learn about them are the historic documents that we have. We are blessed to have some incredible historical documents. Unfortunately, we don't have the very, very earliest ones. We don't know if they weren't kept or if they were lost somewhere. But we have documents that go back all the way to the 18th century. And we have documents that tell us wonderful, wonderful things that happened. They tell us some interesting things that were going on. Because in church discipline, in the session records, people would be brought before the session and disciplined for fighting with their neighbors or other kinds of things like that. We won't get into a severe discipline of their children. Enough discipline of their children. All those kinds of things were recorded in the second session documents, but we also, I know, read not too many weeks ago from the session records when our people here learned that President Abraham Lincoln had been assassinated, and we heard something about that. Well, we have a project to restore those, and you know about that, and hopefully in the future you will hear more about preserving, how important it is for us to preserve those records. But we can find out about this church in other ways as well. Just walk through the cemeteries. And you will see the names of many of the people who have made up the history of this church. Now, this cemetery is in my backyard. But I had never really walked through Westminster Cemetery and looked closely. Of course, I've been through it, but this week on Monday, you might remember before the rains came, it was a pretty beautiful fall day. So I took a stroll through Westminster Cemetery, and I learned a couple of things. Now, I learned what I was told, but had to learn sometimes the hard way when I first came here to Cranberry, is that you never know who's connected to whom in terms of the names. I actually saw one connection on one of the gravestones that I had no idea, and that was a Barlow and a Haggerty. I have no idea what that was about, but there's a gravestone there. If you don't believe me, go look at it. I also found interesting, and I hope there's no ancestors of this person, because there is this huge, looks like kind of like the Washington Monument, and there are a number of those big things down there, and out back there, too, as well. But when you come up close to it, you can't read it, which I find ironic. You know, this building of this big thing so that this person is remembered. The only way you can read it was to get it like at a certain angle, and the name, I hope it doesn't offend anybody, was Robert Henry. Robert, you had a very great monument, but very few people know that it's you. And then the one that interested me most was one Elizabeth Longstreet, who was the wife of Charles Griggs And Elizabeth died in February 1895, aged 76 years, 1 month, and then right below it says, gone home. I like that. Gone home. So many, many have gone home. A great cloud of witnesses who have been here over 275 years. Some, many, we have known ourselves, a significant number, who we were reminded during the children's sermon. Some of them sat where you are sitting now, or sat around where you are sitting now, and who have gone home. Today we will remember all of God's saints who have gone home, those from our church family, but all saints in all times and all places, and we will especially note during the communion liturgy, as is our custom here, those who have gone home from this church family this past year. But folks, now we are here. You are sitting in the pews. You are the choir. You are the bells and the brass and the choir directors and pastors and Sunday school teachers and session members and deacons and people who take care of the cemetery and on and on and on and on in all of the various categories that so many people have served in the past. Some of you are the communicants who are just another class, special, but another class of people who through the years have learned what it means to become a member of this church. This is now our generation. This is now our time and our turn. For the writer of Hebrews tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's setting us up to tell us something. That's a given. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, here's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to stand still and not, and make sure that this building doesn't get the paint chipped. And we are to stand here and make sure that we don't make any ruffles. We are to stand here and make sure that all of the traditions of the past are the only things that we do. And we are to stand here and make sure that this church will always be on the cranberry tour of historic sites, even when we are gone. That is our job. Right? No. We're to run, he says. Today's the New York Marathon. Not a bad time to be thinking about running. We are to run. Because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we are to run the race that is set before us in our time, in this place, in our generation, just like our ancestors ran the race in their time that was set before them. We are to run with perseverance. Meaning keep running and keep going, not stopping, the race that is set before us. But in order to run, we have to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Now, runners will know that if you're going to run, you have to be in kind of comfortable gear to run. And on a day like this, where it's rainy, and other days when it's cool, when you're getting ready to run a race, I don't know about marathons so much, but I've run a few like 10Ks or 5Ks along the way. And on a day like this, you don't want to have a whole lot of stuff with you, because if you have real heavy clothes with you, you're going to have to run in those heavy clothes. So a lot of times what runners do is we get garbage bags. Put our hands, you know, holes in the garbage bags and our hands through them so that we can kind of be cool, warm and dry before the race starts. And at the beginning of the race, it's something, Because I've been in races where this has happened. As soon as the start goes, everybody's ripping off those garbage bags and those other things and old sweatshirts that they don't care about. They're just tossing them aside. Well, that's the imagery that the writer of the book of Hebrews is giving us here, that we are to run and we are to cast off, throw off everything that's holding us back, that's hindering us, that's weighing us down. Perhaps our wallets are too heavy. No, he doesn't say that, but I'll remind us that the stewardship Sunday is in 2 weeks. Maybe that's why we can't run, or we're leaning to one side when we run. We're to cast off every sin that clings so closely to us, that hinders us, that keeps us bound, that keeps us not free. Whatever it is in our life, it is our responsibility to address it before God so that we can be free to run the race in our generation with perseverance. Now, he doesn't say we're to walk the race. He doesn't say, and I have to turn for just a second, he doesn't say that we keep going this way by facing this way, which would be facing the past only in order to go forward. We have a wonderful past. We have a wonderful history. It's important and it's good that we celebrate it. But when we run, you don't look behind you. Chances are you'll trip and fall. You look ahead. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us we are to look where they looked, to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That's how we will not become a museum. That's how we will continue to celebrate anniversaries 25 years from now, 100 years from now, Lord, unless the Lord comes many, many years from now, depending on where we look to Jesus. That's why this church is such a vital place. That's why this old building and this old congregation is alive. There's a life in this place. It's God's Spirit. If you can't sense that, you're missing something. God is blessing us as God has blessed the people in the past because we have been doing our best to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, and may we continue to do it. For 275 years, people in Cranberry have been doing just that, and today we celebrate what a rich history is ours, and we celebrate and praise their God and our God, who has been, is, and will be our dwelling place in all generations. There's a hymn in our hymnal, it's number 210, that's written by Isaac Watts. You don't have to turn there, but the last verse of it says this: "Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while life shall last, and our eternal home. May God grant us the Holy Spirit so that we, like those who came before us in this place, continue to look to Jesus, pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Happy 275th anniversary, Cranberry Presbyterian Church. May God be praised. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."